Psalm 91 says these amazing words, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler, ready at close quarters to provide you shield and shelter." Psalm speaks of protection in a couple of different ways, like a big fortress, like this, like a big fortress, impervious to attack from the enemy, but also as delicate and fragile wings of a mother bird that protects her young and shields them with her own fragility from the elements. And so God is like a strong tower, unable to be shaken. But also we know in the gospel that Jesus came and took upon the weight and the heat and the pressure of God's wrath himself so that we wouldn't have to. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're thinking about today, how we are covered by Christ, who came to shield us and protect us and deliver us into the things that he planned for us. So, this great description of being covered. Easter for me, as we land today on Passover, it lines up with today, and as we think about Holy Week, as we head towards Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, remembering all that Jesus did, Easter for me reminds me of a family that is bigger than I can comprehend. When I was about 8 years old, from about being 8 years old, I would go to a national Easter camp that was held in Mount Barker with people who came from all over the nation to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus and the freedom and the life that he's won for us. But we would get together over that Easter weekend with fun and craziness and sport and food, bags of potatoes being peeled, 400 people in a basketball court eating together, preparing that together and then cleaning up and resetting that for the next time we would feast together, and everyone being involved in that. And then, of course, the hotly contested State of Origin football game between the Victorians and the South Australians, which I was way too young to be a part of, and it was terrifying to watch. But these great opportunities to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for us and to feast on it. God instituted that centuries ago. And as we remember Easter, it was in the context of the Jews, the Israelites, remembering how God had delivered them in the first Passover, that Jesus then teaches his disciples something deeper about what those events were actually pointing towards. And so I just wanted to read to you, because the disciples are walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, and heading into this moment of Easter in the context of understanding what it all meant for them. They were really familiar with it and all these symbols and things. And I just wanted to read to you from Exodus to give us a little quick picture of what it was that they were understanding was happening at this time as they were celebrating this feast. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 10, the Israelites have been in Egypt for about 430 years. They got there as a family of 12 brothers, about 70 of them, and God had brought them in there to protect them from the famine that was going to come to them and actually provide for them and cause them to increase. And then about 430 years later, here they are under slavery now because that Pharaoh, that king, had forgotten all that had passed and now was oppressing the Israelites, of whom they say there was about 2 million by this stage. 2 million of them. And they're being oppressed by this tyrannical king. And this is what is happening then. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, the plagues, the 10 plagues that we know about, to try to turn Pharaoh's heart and say, let my people go so that they can come and worship me and have fellowship with me. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. In chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Verse 5 goes on to say, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Wow. 2 million people, about 600,000 households maybe, all taking a lamb and all killing it at the same time. That's what's happening. In this manner, verse 7 goes on to say, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh at night, that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. In this manner, verse 11, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of the Egyptians that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's the context that the disciples understand that they're celebrating. They've been doing it for centuries. Every year, these guys would have celebrated this with their families. And then Jesus comes and he teaches them something deeper. Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. And for this reason, John 10, Ben read this last week, John 10, 17, 18, for this reason, he becomes the Lamb of God. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. You see, in Passover, a lamb was taken as a substitute for the firstborn son in that house. And I bet if you were there to save your firstborn son, I'm a firstborn son, I would have taken a lamb to save my life and I would have put trust in that substitute, in that sacrifice, and I would have trusted the word of God that if I use this blood and put it on the doorpost, that I will not be destroyed that night. Jesus comes to this moment where his disciples, he's washed his disciples' feet and they're enjoying this moment of feasting together around this memory. And so Jesus, like They're eating a meal and they're around the table. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, it says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples."
Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, there's enough to go around, isn't there? It's abundant, actually. And he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take it and eat it. This is my body." See, in the Passover festival, it doesn't have to go all the way around the room, but Jesus did feed 5,000 people as the bread of life, right? There is enough to go around. Part of the Passover festival was to remove all of the leaven in the house, remove all of the yeast, remove all the contamination, remove all the corruption from the house and bake bread without the yeast in it. And so that's why they were using flatbread, because it was baked without leaven, as a representation of there's no corruption in this. There's no bacteria. There's no fermentation in this. And Jesus then says, "This is my body. My body. I am a sacrifice without blemish, without corruption." They've heard him say, "I am the bread of life." At the feeding of the 5,000, he gave thanks for bread and distributed it. And in John chapter 6, verse 48 to 50, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." And in verse 55, he says, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Through this broken body, offered as a substitute on our behalf, for the death that we should die, the justice that we should know and feel for our sin, his sacrifice covers it. Like that bird that shelters her young, he feels the weight and the heat of that judgment of my sin and shields me from it. In the Passover, they're shielded from the judgment that was coming against Egypt. But not just so that they could stay in their houses and remain there, but so that they could come out and have fellowship with God. See, when we come to Jesus as the bread of life, as the sacrifice who was substituted for us, he says, "Let me shelter you." But he doesn't say, "Okay, it's all good, you can stay there now." He says, "Come. Come and have fellowship with me and walk with me and let me teach you." When they go into the Israelites, they're up and out that morning and they're through the Red Sea and they go through a baptism moment in the water and they head out into the wilderness and there's a pillar of fire and a cloud that protects them from the heat of the day and from the cold of the night. And he guides and directs them through the wilderness and he teaches them along the way. That is the reason that he would want to do that for us. Not to leave us where we are, but to bring us to himself, to have us walk in fellowship with him and to know him, to learn from him and to be changed by him. Isn't that fantastic? He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. And he has a purpose for us. Amazing. The cup doesn't have anything in it today, but Matthew 26 going on from there in verse 27, as they partook of that meal, he turns to the cup and he takes a cup. And when he'd given thanks for it, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus uses that moment to clearly state, I am the fulfillment of the Passover. It's my blood that was pointing to. That first Passover was pointing to me in this moment. And what I'm about to do is going to fulfill that moment for you. And he establishes a new covenant that's not based on our ability to live up to the standard, but it's based on his obedience, his perfect body that had no corruption, his life that was completely given to the will of the Father. It's based on that, his covenant. And even still, we couldn't live up to it. And so he died on our behalf, and his blood is the sign that our sins are covered, that our life has been redeemed, that our life can come out from that. Pharaoh believed that he was a god. Among all the other gods, Pharaoh believed that he was one of them. He'd set himself up as the object of everybody's worship. Isn't it true that we do that as well? Wouldn't it be great if we could be released from the God of self and be able to come out from under that? And the desires that we have, actually, as we respond to God, he wants us to come to him, to be known by him, to be taught by him. And he comes in the new covenant to transform us from the inside so that we're not led by the desires of the flesh anymore. We're not led by self anymore. We're actually led by his spirit. This is what it says the new covenant was going to be in Jeremiah 31. This is one of those statements of the new covenant that Jesus is establishing right now as he says this. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's that idea of fellowship and knowing one another. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Wow. Do you know that? Do you know that release and that freedom? He remembers your sin no more. As we come under the covering of the blood of Christ, he chooses to remember our sin no more. What a blessing that is. How amazing. I'm so aware of my sin. Aren't we? We're so aware of it. We try to deny our sin. We try to hide from it, hoping that we won't get found out. If I don't tell anybody about it, maybe it will pass by. And then at the same time, we try to deny the cross, hoping that our sin maybe is not really as bad as it seems. But if the cross is real, if the blood of Christ is real, then sin must really be as bad as it seems. Worse than we think. when we really start to look at the cross and take the time over a week like this to remember the extent of the sacrifice, we can't help but see the extent of our sin that made it happen. And then actually, we start to see the cross as the refuge that it is. That Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We justify our sin. If our sin is not real, then no sacrifice is needed. But we know that there is a sacrifice needed. Because when I feel the guilt of my sin, I start to try to blame other people for it and push it away from myself and try to make it someone else's fault. Try to sacrifice. I push someone else in front of me to be a substitute for my guilt. Don't we do that? It's one of the reasons why we know sin is so real. Why the cross is so necessary. Because we feel the guilt and we try and push it away from ourselves. What if someone were to make that payment of that guilt on my behalf? To take that guilt on my behalf so that I don't have to push it away from myself, but they would come to me and take it from me. How great a relief that is to know that that's what Jesus does. How deep the joy of contentment that we feel as we can engage life fully again. The clear conscience that we can know as Jesus does that and removes it completely. It's not the old sacrificial system anymore where we have to come continually and try to appease that feeling of guilt that we have by putting it onto a goat and killing it and sprinkling blood on something else. Actually, Jesus comes and once and for all, he sacrifices himself so that our guilt and shame can be dealt with once and for all, and we can come out into the freedom of knowing him and being free of that. How transparent and genuine now our relationships can be, because I don't have to hide my sin and my guilt. I don't have to hide my sin and my guilt. Which means I can be genuine in my love for the people in my life. Because I'm not trying to hide something that I don't want them to see. Because he's taken it and removed it from me. And he's pulled me out of that place. And he's led me into a spacious place where he teaches me. He's put his law in my heart so that I would desire to follow him, a desire to be like him. It's so good. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed. The happiest, most content, whole people on the planet are those people who not only have been forgiven but knew they needed it and have now received it. David says in Psalm 32, "When I hid from you and didn't confess my sin, your weight was heavy upon me." But when I confessed my sin, when I acknowledged my sin, I'm just reading it for you because I don't think I've provided it for you. Actually, I may have, but I'm not there yet. When I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity, I confessed my transgression to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, when when we come under the covering of God, we don't need to cover ourselves. Now, it looks pretty silly when, like Adam and Eve, you try to cover yourself with a fig leaf. It's not adequate, is it? And in our own pride, we try to hide, but it's not good enough. Our sin gets exposed, and so do we. And people get broken, and so do we. And it actually takes the Father, God, to come to us and clothe us. And in that story, that's the first slaughter of an animal that happens in Scripture, when God comes to them and clothes them with skins made from animals. So actually, right back at the beginning, there's a substitute. And God's covering. Always covering. So that we don't have to cover ourselves. And then he becomes our hiding place. How do we do that? How do we come to him? Well, we come and feast on him. We come and feast on the bread of life. The lesson that they learned in the desert was that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that issues from the Father. As we come to God, Jesus, the bread of life, and feast on his word, that's how we receive him. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 11, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So unveil your faith by confessing that Jesus is Lord. To come under the covering of the blood of Jesus is to come under the lordship, under the kingdom of God, and to submit ourselves to that. Because Lord knows everything else that I've tried to get rid of my guilt and shame hasn't worked. For me to be the Lord of my own life and try to make a way for myself has not worked. But as I come to him, the Lord, then I can be relieved of my sin and I can find refuge in him and I can feast on who he is. And not just once a year, but every day. You know, as the bread was torn, it says that it represented the veil in the temple that inhibited people from coming into the presence of God. But as Jesus' body is torn, the curtain in the temple is torn, letting us know that now we have access to the presence of God. And not just in one place, not just in the temple, not just one day of the year, but every day, in every place, we can come and feast on the bread of life and know his presence and know his love and know his comfort and know the relief and the forgiveness of our sins. Everything he did was an example to follow. He's a substitute for all. Not just for the good ones of us, not just for the ones of us who sorted ourselves out, but he is a substitute for all to be received as we receive the invitation to come and feast on him. We can receive his protection and his provision for us in that way. But he did everything he did it as an example to follow. In that moment of the Passover feast, last week we talked about him washing the disciples' feet as an example of how we as his disciples should also wash each other's feet and extend ourselves for the cleansing and the support and the encouragement of others. And as Jesus does this and he breaks the, we can't ever be a sacrifice that takes the wrath of God, But we can extend refuge and forgiveness to others as we've received it. So as he lays down his life, how might he be exampling for us that we could lay down our lives for others, the people around us? We have been blessed with forgiveness. It is such an abundant blessing, not just for my past sins, but for my present ones. He delivers me, and he delivers me into a future of knowing that I'm forgiven and released from the desires of my selfish flesh to be able to walk in freedom of knowing him and following the desires of his heart. We're blessed and forgiven by him. And then he turns to say, will you do the same for me? The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Everything he does is an example for us to follow, that our lives might be poured out for the benefit of others. There's this amazing story just before they take part in the Passover feast. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 26, there's this amazing story of what Mary does in her response to Jesus. And I thought it'd be good to just have a look at that. Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. What an example. I mean, if we needed another example for how to pour out your life, probably the standard of going to the cross is maybe a bit much for us to handle. But it doesn't let us off the hook, because there's this lady who walked with Jesus and saw the way that he lived his life for the benefit of others. And then she follows his example too. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. A costly sacrifice poured out. The wealth of her life wasted. The provision for her life wasted on Jesus. All the good things that it could have been used for poured out to honor Jesus. David says, I won't bring a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something. As we come this week and we remember the costly sacrifice of Jesus, one of the things that we should turn to do is to extravagantly pour out our thanksgiving and our gratitude to Jesus for the benefit of others. What Jesus needed then was to be prepared for burial. If she hadn't have done that, it wouldn't have happened. What are the needs that are around us that require us to pour out a costly offering in representation of Jesus' costly sacrifice for us as we reflect him, holding nothing back for ourselves simply clinging to the cross. Everything she has as a resource is poured out to honor Jesus. The things that she's been given become things that she can access to be able to pour out. How can we demonstrate that today? I'm just going to land with one thing. Because if we've truly been forgiven for the things that we personally know in our hearts that we continue to do, what a great blessing it is to know that we've been forgiven of that. Our sin that's worse than we could ever imagine, that leads Jesus to pour his life out, to be nailed to a cross, that he might cover our sin because of his love for the Father and his obedience to the Father and his love for us, draws us out of that, that we could be forgiven, that we could come in a fellowship with him. What an abundant blessing that is. How amazing. And as we fellowship over this week in our households and with our friends and in our church, as we remember that, what is it going to be that pours from our life? What is it that we've received that we can give? There's nothing else of value other than to extend the refuge that we've received and extend it to others. For this reason, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. For this reason, he suffers, that he might forgive us and draw us to the Father. And so we are then armed with the same equipment to be able to pour what we've received out to others. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. So if that was the reason that Christ suffered, because he suffered in that way, in the flesh, then arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, not under slavery to our own fleshly desires, our own comfort, our own pursuit for myself, but actually by the will of God, we can extend his forgiveness, that others might know what we know. And in some small little tangible way, we reflect the forgiveness that we've received, and that others might be relieved of their guilt and shame when it comes to us. And so how do we do that? Peter gives us another example. It's interesting that Peter has such clear understanding of how to live that out. He watched Jesus and wrestled the entire time, and then comes with such clarity that now, armed with the same mind of Christ, we can extend gospel refuge as stewards of the grace that we've received. Verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The covering of God mercifully causes us to be protected from judgment. The covering of God causes us to be delivered from that place of oppression and slavery to our own selfish desires. And the covering of God comes as clothing to cover us and enable us to represent Jesus for the people around us, the closest people, that they might know the grace of God. And we have that promise that before we ever step out and do that, because we can't do that on our own, it has to be clothed. We have to be clothed with the grace and the enabling power of God to be able to do that. We can't muster this up and suffer. I've got to suffer for Jesus. No. It comes by the grace of God as he leads us in that. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's for all people. It's got to extend to all people. What we've received, we've been armed with, we've been equipped with to extend to all people, so that all people might know and feel the covering of the forgiveness of God and come to their own understanding of that. But how will they know unless they see it demonstrated in their lives? Isaiah says, "Stretch wide the tent of your habitation. Stretch wide the forgiveness that we can offer. Stretch wide the refuge and the shelter that we know, that it might extend to all people." Jesus, as he finishes that meal and that little section, he says this, and this is what I finish with, so we can celebrate together and extend that. He says in Matthew 26, verse 29, sorry, Samuel, I'm not sure that I have verse 29. Did I ask you yet 29? 29. 29 says this: "I tell you," Jesus says, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's not just for the past. It's not just for now to feel the relief and the refuge from my guilt, but it's for all time, that we might come and be gathered to him, and that all who feel the covering and the extent and the shelter of the refuge of God might come to him in his kingdom and have fellowship face to face, unveiled, uncovered, and know him fully as we are known fully in the kingdom to come. Isn't that amazing? For all people and for all time.